Good morning, Reston Bible Church. It's good to be together. Good to have you here. My name is Bob Shaw, and in my new role as pastor of evangelism, I've been asking God to help us as a congregation kind of come back to the roots of RBC. When I came to Christ through the youth ministry here way, way long ago, we were a small church, and the church really got started because Pastor Mike was just sharing Christ where he worked at this country club, and different people were coming to Christ, and it was a Bible study, then it grew. But we all kind of knew the incredible news that we had never heard before, like, why would we ever keep that to ourselves? And so our church grew pretty much as we just shared Christ, kind of what I'd call organically that way. But I've been praying that God would help us as a church today continue in that same spirit, to be able to each one of us be able to share the gospel from an unashamed heart, be willing and ready to really communicate it with those God has already put around us. And one of my answers to prayer is the speaker who you're going to hear about this morning. I've known Greg Steer for over 20 years, and he is the president and founder of Dare to Share Ministry that has trained and mobilized thousands of students in our country and across the world, actually, and things that they've been doing. But more importantly for me, for the last 20 years, his organization and things we've been able to do through his group have trained students here. And they continue. Matter of fact, he'll tell you about, they went out yesterday, which was really cool. But he's training them to boldly share their faith in Christ. And that's what his life and ministry is about. I would describe him as a humble, passionate, an authentic man in his walk and in his witness. He's the author of 20 plus books, mainly focused on youth. The book he has with him this weekend is one of his first towards adults, and it's really kind of the background of his life. There's some copies left in the foyer, and he's going to be out there afterwards. First service gobbled up a whole lot of them. But I believe from his time being here today, you will be greatly encouraged and equipped to go and share your faith with those you know. So please give a warm welcome to Greg Steer.
Good morning. Glad to be with you here today. And I thank God for Bob Shaw and Lee Banton and the youth ministry here. We went out yesterday and we shared the gospel at Reston Town Center, and these kids were trained, equipped, and mobilized. I went out with Beth and Max, and between us, just the three of us, we had 21 gospel conversations. People are so open to talk about God and spirituality, and it's a great opportunity to share Christ. You should be proud of this youth ministry here, and let's give this youth ministry a hand for their gospel focus. So proud of them. But it's not just the teenagers. The adults need to do this too. Matter of fact, we're taking about 30 adults out this afternoon, training, equipping, and mobilizing. And we need to mainline this so that all of us are sharing the gospel as part of the way that we live and breathe. Because the word gospel means good news. And it is good news. And that's what we do at Dare to Share. We dare teens to share the gospel. We equip them to do it. Over the last 30 years, we've been blessed to train millions of teens through our curriculum, training events, apps, all around the world. Matter of fact, just a couple weeks ago, our tools were used to train 1,000 Ukrainian teenagers how to share the gospel. The same weekend of the invasion, these kids were getting equipped to share the gospel of Christ so that they could know how to share the gospel when that happened. Be praying for them as they're mobilized. We're seeing God raise up a generation of teenagers around the world. And I don't know about you, but it feels like end times, right? I don't know, but it feels like Jesus could come back anytime. So we need to get busy sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a powerful message that we vastly underestimate. But the gospel changes everything. By the way, that little girl that got baptized, that 10-year-old girl, she gave the gospel more clearly in that little video than most of the pastors I hear around the nation. Sadly, that girl put her in charge. Oh my goodness, that was awesome. I was getting all pumped up. The gospel changes everything. That's what I just wrote this book, Unlikely Fighter. The tagline is the story of how a fatherless street kid overcame violence, chaos, and confusion to become a radical Christ follower. destroy my family. My family is this inner city family that was radically transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 22 chapters in that book. The first 21 happened before I turned 16. And now the gospel changed everything. And I got to back up and explain a little bit. I don't come from a typical religious, church-going, pew-sitting, hymn-singing family. I come from a family filled with bodybuilding, tobacco-chewing, beer-drinking thugs. And that's just the women, sadly. Three of my uncles were competitive bodybuilders. The fourth one was a bouncer at the toughest bar in Denver. The fifth one was a Golden Gloves boxer, judo champion, and war hero. My mom was the only girl in the group, and they were all afraid of her. She was like the woman at the well with a baseball bat, right? I was a nerdy little kid. I was like young Sheldon in the hood, right? So here I was, a terrified little kid. My uncles, the Denver Mafia, nicknamed my uncles the Crazy Brothers. So when the mafia thinks your family's dysfunctional, it is not good. Not good at all, right? And the toughest one of my uncles, we got a picture of, it's my Uncle Jack. And I love that picture of him because he only weighs 185 pounds in that picture. And 85 of those pounds are in that bicep right there. In and out of jail his whole life, once for choking two cops unconscious at the same time who were trying to arrest him on assault charges. Very dangerous man, very bad man. And one day, a very unlikely person was dared to share the gospel with my Uncle Jack. A hillbilly preacher whose nickname was Yankee, who went to Florida Bible College, graduated from FBC, planted a church in the suburbs of Denver, and on a dare, reached into the inner city. See, a guy named Bob Daly went to Yankees Church. Bob Daly was a believer. Bob Daly knew my Uncle Jack. Bob Daly was too afraid to share the gospel with my Uncle Jack, so he dared this hillbilly preacher nicknamed Yankee to share the gospel with Jack. Yankee was fearless. On a Saturday morning, he goes to Jack's house, knocks on the door. My Uncle Jack came to the door, no shirt on, tats everywhere, two beer cans, one for drinking beer, one for spit and chew. You didn't want to get those mixed up. My Uncle Jack talked like this. He goes, "What do you want?" Yankee said, "I'm here on a dare from Bob Daly to tell you about Jesus." And he goes, "Well, I don't know Jesus. I know Bob. I'll give you 5 minutes." Invites him in. They sit down at the kitchen table, and Yankee explains, not religion, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Explains what Jesus did on the cross for sinners. My uncle Jack had never heard the gospel. And Yankee asked him, "Does that make sense?" My Uncle Jack didn't know any better. He goes, "Hell yeah." That was the sinner's prayer, was hell yeah. And have you ever met a new believer that doesn't know the rules about loving your enemies yet? That was Jack, because he started telling people about Jesus, and if they didn't take Jesus, he may give them Moses right upside their head, right? One day, he's in a sauna sharing the gospel with another bodybuilder. Now, you got to understand something. In a sauna, you got no clothes on. This is buck naked evangelism. He's sharing Christ with another bodybuilder. And there's a different bodybuilder from another religion that wants to interrupt and argue. And again, Jack doesn't know the rules about loving your enemies. So the guy interrupts him. He goes, "Hey, I'm trying to tell this guy about the love of Jesus. Why don't you shut your stinking mouth, right?" He continues to share the gospel. The guy interrupts again. He goes, "Yo, you interrupt me one more time, I'm taking you out." Continues to share the gospel. The guy interrupts again. Boom, Jack hits this guy. The guy fell to the ground, looked up and goes, "Jesus didn't go around hitting people like that." He goes, "Well, I ain't Jesus. I'm Jack." Did not know the rules yet, right? But Jack began to share the gospel like a madman. He brought 250 people out to Yankees Church in 1 month. Bodybuilders, street thugs, gang members. He brought them all because the same message that changed his life, he wanted everyone to know. And the gospel came through my family. And I was a little kid and I watched the utter transformation of my family in the inner city of Denver through one unlikely preacher. I love that concept of unlikely, because God loves to use the unlikely. And when I think of unlikely in the Old Testament, I can't help but think of David, And my favorite Old Testament story, the story of David and Goliath. I love this story. Sometime this week, sit down and read 1 Samuel 17 that tells the full story. But I'm going to give you a quick summation of the story. The Israelites were at war with the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. On one side were the Philistines, on the other side were the Israelites. And every morning and every night, a giant named Goliath came out from the Philistine ranks and taunted the armies of the Israelites to send out their toughest warrior to fight him. But all the Israelite soldiers fled when they saw Goliath, every morning, every night. Nobody wanted to fight this guy. Well, one day, a teenage boy named David, who was sent on an errand by his father, Jesse, to deliver cheese and crackers to his older brothers in the war, overheard Goliath. And he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I'll fight him. They take him to Saul, King Saul. King Saul tries to put his armor on him. It doesn't really fit. He goes, you know what? I'm going like God made me. I'm a shepherd. I'm unlikely. I'm going like this. What does a shepherd have? A shepherd's got a stick. A shepherd's got a sling. David got 5 rocks from the brook. He goes out to face Goliath. And just imagine the scene. The Israelites on one side, the Philistines on the other. Here comes Goliath. Here comes a teenage boy named David. And Goliath is insulted. He goes, what am I, a dog, that you come at me with sticks? Come here, kid. I'll give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And I love David's comeback. It's the best comeback line in all the Old Testament. He tells Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Today I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to give the carcasses of the entire Philistine army to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And this day the world will know there is a God in Israel. Let's get it on. He didn't do that last part. I threw that in for effect. And he starts running at Goliath. He grabs one of those stones. He puts it in a sling. He swings that sling. He throws that stone. That stone hurtles through the air. It drills through Goliath's skull. He dies while standing on his feet, collapses to the ground. All the Israelite soldiers are inspired by the faith of this young, unlikely shepherd boy. They catapult out of their foxholes with a shout. They chase the Philistines down, and God brings about a mighty victory through an unlikely fighter that day. What is our lesson? It's this. God uses unlikely fighters to face unbeatable giants so he can accomplish an unimaginable victory. Let's talk about unlikely fighters. The Bible is full of unlikely fighters. God used a novice boat builder named Noah, an elderly patriarch named Abraham, a stuttering shepherd named Moses, a teen queen named Esther, a confident senior citizen named Caleb, a God-fearing prostitute named Rahab, a young dreamer named Daniel, a fig-picking prophet named Amos, a girl-crazy warrior named Samson, a prejudiced preacher named Jonah, a determined cupbearer named Nehemiah, a cricket-eating, camel-fur-wearing, water-drenched madman named John the Baptist. God loves using unlikely fighters. David was an unlikely fighter. He was too unknown. He was a shepherd. His own father, Jesse, forgot about him when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel. He was too inexperienced. He was a shepherd, not a soldier. He was a worshiper, not a warrior. He was too young. He was the youngest of 8. Only his 3 oldest brothers were old enough to fight. You had to be at least 20 years old or older to fight. So I just imagine him, just by sheer deduction, being about a 14 or 15-year-old teenager that God used. By the way, do not underestimate the young. Let me make it a case. Let me make a case for youth ministry. Every major spiritual awakening in the history of the United States has had teenagers on the leading edge of that awakening. Jonathan Edwards, chief historian of the First Great Awakening, said the revival has been chiefly amongst the young. Jesus himself, I believe, was a youth leader. If you look in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, Peter, Jesus, and the disciples go into Capernaum, but only Peter and Jesus pay the temple tax. which is weird until you cross-reference that with Exodus chapter 30, verse 14. The temple tax was only for those 20 years old and older. All the disciples are there, but only Peter and Jesus pay. If I'm reading that right, Jesus was a youth leader with one adult sponsor and one really rotten kid named Judas and no budget. And with that youth ministry, he changed the world. Let me tell you, the youth ministry here can change the world, can reach DC in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Do not underestimate young people. God loves to use the unlikely. David was an unlikely fighter. I was an unlikely fighter. Here I am, this nerdy little kid in this bodybuilding family. They whispered about me. They worried about me. I remember one Christmas, we were celebrating all my uncles, aunts, cousins. Everybody's opening presents at my grandparents' house. I'm in the corner quietly opening my presents. And my Uncle Dave was there. My Uncle Dave was a war hero. One tour in Vietnam, he got 40 medals and commendations. 5 bullet holes and a bayonet scar, 5-inch bayonet scar in his stomach that he not only survived, he killed the guy that gave it to him and flew another 6 hours after that. I go, what did you do with your scar? He goes, I duct taped it. I'm like, oh my goodness, you are Rambo. At the end of opening presents, my Uncle Dave goes, hey, I got one more present before we break for lunch. It's for little Greg. I was shocked because nobody ever noticed me like that. I walked across the room. I proudly received my present. Everybody said, open it up. I opened it up. It was a girl's doll, which I thought was a mistake. I go, it's a girl's doll. He goes, yeah, I figured you don't have a dad, so you like to play with dolls like a little girl. And I snapped. I shoved it in his stomach. I go, ain't no girl. And I walked back to my corner, and all my uncles were like, you see the temper on him? Maybe he's one of us after all. Oh. Let me tell you, that sent me into a spiral right there, that moment. But you know what? I knew for the first time I was a fighter because I found that what I was fighting against was a fight for my identity. I knew from the time I was 6, I had a fight for identity on my hands. David was an unlikely fighter. I was an unlikely fighter. You're an unlikely fighter too. Let me just encourage you. God has a penchant to use the unlikely. If you feel unusable, God can use you. If you feel like you're not special, God has a special place for you. If you feel too poor or too weak or too sinful or too unpopular or too whatever, he's more than too excited to use you. Why? Because when he does, he will get all the glory. God uses unlikely fighters to face unbeatable giants. David's giant seemed unbeatable. 1 Samuel 17:4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Let me translate that for you. He was 9'6" tall. Goliath could not play basketball because his head would get stuck in the net. He was a Philistine champion who'd killed thousands in the course of war. This is a skilled soldier. He seemed unbeatable. The giants we face may seem unbeatable. Today, I want you to be honest about what that giant is that you're facing in your life right now. Maybe it's an illness, a financial crisis, a strained marriage, a wayward son or daughter, a job that you hate, an addiction that you can't break. Name that giant in the silent sanctuary of your soul. Name that giant because you cannot crucify what you refuse to identify. What giant are you facing? Maybe it is a giant sin, porn or alcohol, or drug addiction, gossip, slander, bitterness. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Maybe it's a giant sin in your life. Maybe it's a giant problem in your marriage. Twenty-five years ago, I had a giant problem in my marriage. I was pastoring a church. Back home, church planner. Started Dare to Share. So I was traveling and training. I was gone a lot. When I was home, I was in elders' meetings, counseling sessions, but I was the one who needed counseling. Because when I did come home, I had nothing left. And one night, my wife and I got into a huge argument on the way to a Bible study. I know that's never happened to you. On the way to church, happened to us. And we're sitting in the car, and I'm like, well, put on a happy face, because we're going in. Thank the Lord I'm not leading the Bible study. Now, I'm the preaching pastor at this church, but I'm not leading the Bible study. Pastor Green is leading the Bible study. My wife is still fuming, but she's quiet anyway. So we get in the Bible study circle, and we're about to start, and Pastor Green goes, you know what? Tonight, instead of the Bible study, let's just go around the room and be honest and real about our lives and our marriages. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. So I'm thinking, how am I going to spin this? Gets to me finally and goes, how's it going, Pastor Steer? I go, you know, you need to pray for me and my wife. I go, I'm trying to find that ministry life balance, blah, 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 you know, and I'm just trying to spin it. Gets to my wife. Now, you got to know my wife to appreciate this. My wife has no natural predators. Everybody loves Debbie Steer, right? She's been a public school teacher at the same school for 26 years in Arvada, Colorado. Outside of Arvada, Colorado, I'm the Dare to Share guy. Inside Arvada, I'm Mrs. Steer's husband. She is a well-known, very highly respected teacher. He gets to Debbie, and he goes, how's it going, Debbie? Not good. Everybody looked up. What's going on? She goes, my husband is gone every weekend. He's gone every night. I can't take it. I can't fake it anymore. My husband's a jerk. And I go, you want to do this right now in front of God and everyone? Well, let's go. And so we start arguing. Everybody in the Bible study thinks it's a skit. It is not a skit. It is real, and we are arguing, and Pastor Green, the associate pastor, makes the mistake of interrupting. He goes, let me tell you something, Greg. I don't care if you're the pastor of the largest church in America. I don't care if Dare to Share reaches every teen everywhere. If you don't take care of business at home, you're nothing. This guy had been ticking me off in staff meeting anyway, so I stand up. I go, yeah, you may be right, but I'm taking you out. Woo! And I just ran. I figured I'm gonna get fired. I'm going out in style, man. I run. Everybody in the Bible study is just eating popcorn, like, I love this church. This is an authentic church, you know, and I get right in the middle of the circle and I hit my giant. And I collapse. And I began not to cry, but to weep uncontrollably in the fetal position. For 30 minutes, I couldn't stop. It was the most humiliating moment of my life. And it led to another awkward Bible study moment because nobody knew what to do because I was their pastor. They're like, do we call the Catholics? Is this a priest / exorcism situation? What do we do? Most humiliating moment of my life that saved my marriage because the cat was out of the bag, the jerk was out of the bag, everybody knew my giant. I tied it into my sermon the next Sunday. Perhaps you heard through the prayer chain about my meltdown. They're like, yes, we all know you have a bad marriage, you know. And that church, thank God, is a grace-fueled church that came around us and restored our marriage. We've been married for 31 years now. Praise the Lord. But it started by facing that giant in the middle of the Bible study circle, in the middle of church. I'm asking you, would you recognize that giant that you're facing right now? God uses unlikely fighters to face unbeatable giants so he can accomplish an unimaginable victory. The unimaginable victory that comes through his name. There's something about a name. There's something about a powerful name. In North Denver in the 60s and 70s, my family name is Matthias. That's my uncle's name, Matthias. My last name's Steer. But when people would mess with me as a kid growing up and they found out that I was associated with that name, they would not mess with me anymore. There's something about that name. In the same way, David knew the power that came through God's name. 1 Samuel 17:45, he tells Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You got all the weaponry. I got a name. The name of God. The unimaginable victory that comes through his name and that flowed from his shame. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The shame of Christ hanging naked and bleeding on a cross made of wood before a mocking crowd. Our victory flowed from that shame. And here's where I'm going to give you the unlikely twist in the story. You ready for it? The story of David and Goliath ultimately is not about David versus Goliath. It's not ultimately about you and me facing our own giants. It's about another unlikely fighter named Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago, the one who spoke creation into existence, invaded time and humanity, became one of us, born of a virgin, raised in anonymity. This unlikely fighter waged war, not in the valley of Elah, but on a hill called Calvary. He waged war not against a Goliath, but the Goliath of sin. And hanging on the cross, he screamed the three words, "It is finished." And that giant of sin died while standing on his feet and fell to the earth. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," an earthquake hit Jerusalem. The sky turned dark. The veil was torn from top to bottom. Because now we had access to God through the torn body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. David, the son of David, Jesus Christ, won our victory. An unimaginable victory. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the ultimate giant has fallen. Sin and death are gone. Through Jesus Christ, we have an unimaginable victory. Have you experienced that unimaginable victory? How I wanted my mom to know that victory. As a kid growing up, I got a picture of my mom. My mom was a tough lady. I love that picture because she got a smile. But do you see the smirk? Do you see that? When I was 5 years old, I saw that lady go off on a guy. I remember once I was on the porch playing with a plastic bat and a brand new car pulled up. And I looked closely. It was one of the guys my mom had married who had left us months earlier. We had no idea where he had been. And I yelled inside, "Mommy, Mommy, one of my daddies is here." She was doing the dishes, smoking a cigarette, looked out the window. She goes, "Paul, that jerk, where's the bat?" I had the plastic bat. I go, "Here, Mommy." She didn't want the plastic bat. She reached behind the door, grabbed a Louisville Slugger. Runs out, cigarette still in her mouth, cursing like a sailor. "Get out of the car." She shatters his front windshield. She takes out his headlights, takes off his side view mirror. Then she starts doing body damage, taunting him, "Get out of the car, get out of the car." I'm traumatized, yet somehow proud of her. I'm like, "You go, Mom, you go." Because she is wailing on this car. He makes a tactical mistake. He gets out of the car. She lights him up, beats him bloody. He finally gets in the car, drives off. For some strange reason, we never saw him again. And I'll never forget my ma walking back up that sidewalk with a broken, bloodied, splintered bat, thinking to myself three things. Number one, I will never disobey my mommy again. Number two, how did that cigarette stay in her mouth the whole time? And number three, why is she so angry? See, my ma had a shame-fueled rage. She was like the woman at the well. She had been married several times. She met my biological father at a party. They partied. She got pregnant. He found out. He got transferred. He was a sergeant major in the Army, got transferred. My mom did not want to stand before her strict Baptist parents and give an account again for a bad decision. She got in her car. She drove from Denver to Boston to have an illegal abortion. It was before Roe v. Wade. She stayed with my Uncle Tommy, my Aunt Carol, who were believers, and over the course of a few months, they talked her out of having an abortion. She came back and had me in shame, and I wondered for years why when she would look at me, she would burst out in tears. When I was 12 years old, my grandmother set me down and said, "Let me tell you why, because she almost aborted you." My mom never knew to the day that she died that I knew this. But when I was 12, not only did I find out that news about my mom, me almost being aborted, I also was equipped by Yankee how to share the gospel. See, I went to a youth ministry that was a lot like this youth ministry. They trained us and equipped us as kids to share the gospel. And the first person on my heart was my mom. And I sat down and I began to share the gospel with her, and she was smoking a cigarette. She goes, "You don't know the things I've done wrong." I knew everything because Grandma had told me. I said, "Doesn't matter, Ma. Jesus died on the cross." From the time I was 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age, finally I went in. I said, "Ma, you need to know Jesus." And I explained the gospel again. She goes, "You mean to tell me that Jesus paid the price for all my sins on the cross?" I go, "Yeah." She took a drag of her cigarette. She goes, "You mean to tell me all I got to do is put my faith in him, that he died for me and I'm saved, forgiven for everything?" I go, "Yeah." She took another drag. She goes, "I'm in." When my family said they're in, they're in. I said, "Where are you going to go when you die, Ma?" She goes, "I'm going to heaven, cigarettes and all." I go, yeah. Heaven's not smoking, but yeah, you are going there. Ma died 18 years ago. Somebody soon after that didn't know that my mom had died. They go, "How's your mom?" I go, "She's doing great. She stopped smoking, best shape of her life, singing all the time. She's dead." They're like, "Oh, I don't know what to say." I was secretly glad when my mom finally passed because I knew for the first time she had no shred of shame in her life. I want to just pause. We're not done with the sermon yet, but I want to ask you, have you experienced the unimaginable victory that comes through Jesus Christ? If not, I'm going to share with you the same illustration that Yankee shared with my Uncle Jack that I share with my mom. I want you to pretend like this hand is you and me and everybody in the world. Pretend like this is God. Pretend like this is our sin. No, God loves us. God created us to be in a relationship with him. But our sins, they separate us from God. I love the apple phone to represent sin because it's an apple with a bite taken out of it. It represents a forbidden fruit. All the Android users are saying, "Yeah, apple is sin." All of us have sinned and we're separated from God. As a result of that, we're condemned to die forever in hell. And you know what? All the good deeds in the world will just cover up our sin. Good deeds, religion, it's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. We're all condemned to die. There's nothing we can do about it. Here's the good news. Pretend this is Jesus. 2,000 years ago, he came to this earth without sin. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place. When he died, he took our sin upon himself. He paid the price for our sin. He rose from the dead. He says, "Everyone who trusts in me has eternal life." And that life starts now and lasts forever. It's a personal, permanent relationship with the God of the universe that can never be broken by you and will never be broken by him. I was abandoned by my earthly father before I was even born. But you know what? Don't feel sorry for me, because I have another father who will never leave me or forsake me. And he can be your father too through simple faith in Jesus today. So if you came here today and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know for sure that you're in right standing with God, you don't know for sure you've been adopted into God's family, you don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, you can know it right now through simple faith in Jesus Christ, just like that young girl that got baptized. I'm going to have everybody, again, we're not finished yet, but I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're ready to trust in Jesus. You can say this simple, silent prayer in your heart to God. "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I fall short of your perfect standard. But I believe that Jesus died for me, in my place for my sin. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I trust in him alone to forgive me for all my sins, past, present, and future, and to give me eternal life. I receive that gift right now through faith." With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, if you just put your faith in Jesus, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're adopted into God's family, not because you said a prayer, but because you trusted in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to know who you are so I can pray for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you put your faith in Jesus today for the very first time, that clicked. You said that prayer along with me. Can you simply raise up your hand and put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just raise up your hand and put it right back down. God bless you. Everybody, let's welcome. There's a party in heaven going on right now. Let's. You can hear the thunder. They're stomping their feet in heaven. Welcome to the family of God. If you're one of those new believers, go to restinbible.org/startingpoint. Just go to the website, look for Starting Point. It'll help you grow in your newfound faith. Welcome to the family of God. The unimaginable victory that comes through his name, flows from his shame, and finally results in his fame. Why did David kill Goliath? He tells us in 1 Samuel 17:46, so that the world will know there is a God in Israel. See, David knew that when God used him to defeat Goliath, that the world would be abuzz about the God of a shepherd boy that defeated a Philistine. This is the Old Testament version of evangelism. And what evangelism is really sharing with others the unimaginable victory we've experienced through Christ and that they can experience through Christ. So are you sharing that unimaginable victory with those around you? You may be thinking, well, that's your job, preacher. Or that's Bob's job. Or that's Lee's job. You listen, God has placed you strategically in a neighborhood, at a job, in a school, in a family, so that you can share that unimaginable victory with others. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you a very simple way to share that unimaginable victory. But first, I want to tell you about the most unlikely fighter I've ever met. His name is Doug. Doug was from the inner city of Denver. Doug came from a broken family. Doug's life was in a downward spiral. In the 70s, he had learning disabilities. And in the 70s, they didn't say learning disabilities. They just called you dumb. So Doug was relentlessly mocked. And he had epilepsy. He could have a grand mal seizure any time of the day. And kids in this part of the city were ruthless to Doug. But Doug was no wimp. He fought back with his fists. He started getting in trouble, getting expelled from school. He started getting in trouble with the law. His life was in a downward spiral until he had a head-on encounter with Jesus, and Jesus changed everything. His giant fell. He experienced that unimaginable victory, and Doug would not stop sharing the gospel. He would just awkwardly bring it up. I mean, if somebody says, boy, it's hot in here. It's hot in hell, too. Let me tell you about Jesus. Woo! Doug, one time, saved up his money, bought a bicycle, took that bicycle all over the city streets of Denver, sharing the gospel with pedestrians and people at bus stops. One time, he pulled up to a stoplight. There's a car full of guys. It's a red light. He thinks they need Jesus. Knocks on the window. They roll down the window. He begins to share the gospel. The light turns green. They said, we got to go. He said, well, I'm not done yet, so go. He holds onto the handle. The car takes off 10, 20, 30, 40, 45 miles an hour. Doug's balancing himself, sharing the gospel. Finally, he goes, I hope you believe, and he peels off to safety. Later on, he tells me the story. I go, Doug, you're an idiot. You could have got sucked under those tires, run over, and killed. He goes, it'd be worth it. It'd be worth it for those guys to know about Jesus. Doug finally graduated from high school with a GED at the age of 19 or 20. Went to a restaurant to celebrate, saw a beautiful server there, but had a strict, I will not date an unbeliever policy. So he led her to Christ on the spot, then asked her out right away. And she said yes. And they went out, and it was like their first date. He goes, I think this is going great. We should get married. Simple-minded Doug. She thought he was joking. Okay. He wasn't joking. 6 months later, they got married. They moved from Denver, Colorado to Ankeny, Iowa, where for 30 years, Doug was a custodian at a public school. And I love that picture of Doug because you can see the joy of Christ all over his face, so full of joy. And he would strip and wax the floors and sing Christian songs and share Christ with the students at the public school, with the teachers at the public school, with the administrators at the public school. And when those teachers and administrators would say, Doug, Proselytizing is prohibited. He would think to himself, I have no idea what the word proselytizing means. And prohibited sounds encouraged. Prohibited. Woo! A few years ago, Doug had to retire early because he got a form of dementia. Started forgetting stuff. But one thing he's not forgotten is Jesus Christ. He's not forgotten his unimaginable victory. Once a week or so, I get a call or a video from Doug. And many times he's telling me the latest story of the latest person he's led to Jesus Christ. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, when Doug's name is called, I believe there will be thousands who stand and applaud whose lives were impacted by this unlikely fighter who faced a giant, who saw it fall through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be one of the ones standing and applauding because Doug's my big brother. He had my back in North Denver growing up. He always watched out for me. He had every reason in the world not to open his mouth and declare the mystery of the gospel, but he refused to be excused. The reason I'm doing Dare to Share today is because my big brother is my example. I want to be just like my big brother. I want to be unashamed of the gospel. I know if my big brother could share the gospel, I know I could share the gospel, I know you could share the gospel. Are you willing to share that unimaginable victory with others this week? Are you willing to do it this week, within 24 hours, to start the conversation? A lot of talk about evangelism. We're not just here to exegete it, we're here to execute it. We're called to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And I told you I'd give you a simple way to do that. I wrote this book for two reasons. One, to encourage believers with the power of the gospel to change any situation. The second reason I wrote it is a book that you can give to your unbelieving friends or family. You could share the gospel with them. Say, hey, read this book. When you're done, let's talk about it. I encourage you to get two of these. One for yourself and one for that person that God's putting on your heart. Every dollar, every dime, I don't take any of it. All my books have gone back to mobilize more students for the gospel. Anything you give is going to go fuel a movement globally and nationally. I think of Mackenzie. She works at Dare to Share. Her and her mom have been working on her dad for decades to come to Christ. He read the book over a weekend. She asked him on Monday, what'd you think of Unlikely Fighter? He goes, read it. What'd you think of the gospel? Believed it. She says, what happened? He goes, well, I didn't know it was so blank and simple. Brand new believer. You got to love him. I think of Dan in Portland. He bought two boxes. I go, why are you buying two boxes? He goes, I lead a company. I'm giving one to every one of my employees. I think of Kathleen in Arvada, Colorado, her mom gave her an Unlikely Fighter book. She read it, trusted Christ, and just a few months ago was water baptized. She's 94 years old, by the way. Cutting it close, but she's in. She's into the family. I want you to think about who God's putting on your heart. I encourage you, we have a limited supply. The first service came through pretty quick, but at the end of the service, pick up a couple of these. If we sell out, go on Amazon, pick it up there. It's on Audible as well. And it's a book that will help you share the gospel in a very, very simple, simple way. I'll be out there signing books. I'd love to meet you, pray with you for the person you're trying to reach. But however you do it, do it. Do something this week to share that victory with others. I'm going to close this part in prayer, but I want to ask you to keep your eyes open because I want to look in your eyes as I pray for you. Father, I thank you for every one of these congregation members. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that you've placed them as missionaries at a job, in a school, in a family. That they can be living witnesses, that they can share the unimaginable victory that you've given them through Jesus Christ with those around them. So I pray, God, that you would fill them with holy boldness. And whatever giant they're facing, Lord, I pray that they would know that ultimately that giant has fallen through the shed blood and torn body of Jesus Christ, that the victory has already been won. And may we walk and live with holy swagger, knowing that we are victorious through Jesus Christ, that victory that comes through his name, that flowed from his shame, and that results in his fame, if we are faithful witnesses of what Jesus has done for us. So would you fill Reston Bible Church members with your Holy Spirit and divine power to be his witnesses this week and forevermore? Use this church in powerful ways. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. 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 Thank you so much.
Thank you, Greg. Will you all stand and close and worship with us as we declare the greatness of God.